We are going to actually begin our discussion of free will. It's going to be divided into three sections. In the first section, we're going to define what free will is, or Bechira Chafshis. In the second section, we will try to prove that we have it. And in the third section, we'll actually return to the issue we began last week, which is, how is it that, what was the nature of Bechira, or did we have Bechira in Gan Eden? And if so, what changed? Last week we did Ramban's Mahalich, and this week we'll do that of Rambam and see an interesting stira, or seeming stira. So Rambam writes that free will is the Iker Gadol v'hu Amud HaTorah v'amitzvos. It's the fundamental, the foundational principle. There's an interesting discussion why it is actually that if free will is the Ikar HaGadol, why it's not listed among the Yud Gimel Ikar Emunah. A number of answers are given to that by the Barbanel and others. Probably the Pashut Pshat is because it's subsumed under Schar V'Onesh, because Schar V'Onesh only makes sense if you do have Bechira. There are other answers. But even though it is this foundational principle upon which all of Torah rests, it has also been the subject of debate, really throughout our history, and significant controversy. Of course, intuitively we feel free. Many times each day we have before us two paths, and we grapple to figure out what's right, what's wrong. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. This morning, for example, I woke up and I had to decide whether I was going to get out of bed when I woke up or stay in bed for a couple more minutes. Nafkamina was I going to be on time for Shacharis or a couple minutes late? I won't tell you what I did, but we certainly do, we do feel free, and sometimes we choose the right thing, and sometimes we don't, but we feel like we're free. However, maybe it's not so simple. In contemporary times, the notion of free will has been under attack. There have been those who have said that based off of neuroscience, there's no room for free will because decision-making should be seen as a neurological phenomenon. There's no or little room for actual freedom. Some studies have revealed that some of our decisions are made even before we're consciously aware of them. There's a prominent neuroscientist who has said, you seem to be an agent acting on your own free will. The problem, however, is that this point of view cannot be reconciled with what we know about the human brain. Others have claimed that based off of psychology, there's no room for free will. After all, who we are and the basis for our decisions are governed by our nature and our nurture, things beyond our control. One prominent psychologist said, it seems we are agents, it seems we cause what we do. It is sobering and ultimately accurate to call this an illusion. Of course, challenges to free will are not new. In ancient times, many argued for determinism based off of fate. Others rejected free will on theological grounds. They argued that if there's divine foreknowledge, if God knows what we're going to do in advance before we do it, it's impossible that we could actually be freely making the choice. Others have questioned free will based off of psukim in the Torah itself, places where the Torah implies that agents were not acting freely. We'll address all of these claims over the next couple of weeks. It's interesting to note that even from the beginning of time, man has sought to absolve himself of responsibility by denying his own freedom. Cain, for example, if you take a look at the first source on page 1, blamed God for the murder of Havel. Vaf kayin kach amar, ani arakti oso, parasa b'yetzer hara, ata shomer es hakol, v'li hinachta oso lahargo, ata hu sharagta, shenikres anochi, she'ilu kibalta karbani, kamoso, lo ha'isi miskanebo. If you actually take this apart, Kain has three or four arguments why God is at fault for his having murdered Havel, and he should not be held responsible because he wasn't free. Later in history, take a look at the second source, you'll see that free will and responsibility were really the central issue that distinguished authentic Judaism from the deviant sects in first, second centuries. Before then, Josephus writes how basically the different conceptions of determinism are what distinguished the three major sects of antiquity. So the Essenes assumed that fate determined everything. The Tzedukim rejected both fate and divine intervention. And the Purushim believed both in our Bechira, but also in Hashgacha, and believed that they were both possible. And while it certainly has been the case that free will has indeed been challenged throughout the history of mankind and throughout the history of the Jews, Rav Volbi writes that the challenge nowadays poses a particularly powerful challenge. Take a look at the top of page 2. Mikol hakfiros vehavodos hazarosh nischadshu betkufos hashonos higia tkufasenu lenekudas hashafel. Hakfira shel doreinu hi bevchira atzma. The ikar kfira bezman hazeh, says Rav Volbi, is actually kfira of bechira. Later on, we'll actually mention a theory that Rav Huttner has, why it is that Bechira, more than anything else, is the Kfira that dominates Bizman Hazeh. But that's what he writes. Ein la'arich kan begormim lezeh b'mishpatei ha'umos yesh hayom nitiya leftor rotzchim ba'alei nitiyos cholanios v'kadome me'achrayos. Of course, in halacha, there's also a concept of a shota being pater. The difference between the plea of insanity and or temporary insanity and that of a shota is significant. Im yesh siba psychologit lemaaseihem, gam letoch olamenu chadra hashkafa hazos. However, even into our world, the world of Torah, this hashkafa, which questions the extent of a person's feeling, this kfira has crept in. Perhaps in a more subtle way, most B'nai Torah don't deny their freedom entirely, but the philosophy has crept in a very pervasive and harmful way, says Rav Volbi. Mi me'itanu ma'amin sheha'adam eino muchrach lachto. Who from among us believes that a person is not compelled to sin? Mi ma'amin she'efshar l'chios miyom ha'kipurim zeh ad yom ha'kipurim haba b'li chet. Who among us believes that you could go from one Yom Kippur to another without sin? Hein mi ya'amin she'yom echad yachol lavor b'li chet. Who among us believes that we could go one day without sinning? Halavai shemiyom kippur notzi emuna brura she'anu be'emes ba'alei bechira l'sader chayenu be'ofen shelo nikashel b'chet. Birarnu es hagvulos shel ha'bechira ach aleinu ladas ki yisod ha'adam v'yisod ha'torah hi ha'bechira v'hi harishona shebima'alos ha'elyonos asher ba'avuran nivra ha'adam. Our freedom is really our greatest gift and the reason why we were created, to experience that freedom and to utilize that freedom to choose to do that which is right. בפרט בתקופה שלנו בעקבס עד המשיחה, יש להסחזק עד מאוד באמונה ברורה כי יכול נוכל להסגבר על יצרנו, וכי אנחנו אחראים על מעשינו ועשידים לסייס עליהם מסעדין. It's especially important in today's day and age to live with the absolute faith that we can control our yetzer, that we are therefore responsible for our choices, and that we will one day be judged for them and held accountable. Revolbi here actually mentions a fascinating point which contemporary psychologists have noted, which is that the extent to which we actually live freely is very much going to depend on the extent to which we believe that we are free. And therefore, the harm of these statements that we're not free is very pronounced, because by believing we're not free, we in a sense limit our freedom. There have been studies that show that people that act with a sense of freedom are more successful in, for example, carrying out their New Year's resolutions than fatalists and determinists and people that think that they don't really have any choice. If you think that I can change my eating habits, you'll be more likely to succeed in changing your eating habits than if you think you have the chocolate gene and this isn't really beyond your control. So there's actually a fascinating study. Simply exposing people to the scientific claim that free will is an illusion can lead them to misbehave and A, be less kind to other people, and act immorally. Consider the following experiment. They went ahead on a college campus and they took 1,000 people, 500 of them. They told a statement by Francis Crick, the famous geneticist, that you don't have free will, it's just an illusion. And then to the other 500, they mentioned some other statement that Francis Crick said that had nothing to do with free will. And then they had them all take a math test and self-grade the math test, and they were told that they would get a cash prize based off of their grade, $1, $2, or $3. And among the people that were exposed to the statement that you don't have free will, many, many, many more of them cheated and stole the money than those who were not told that statement. In other words, simply being exposed to the notion that you don't have freedom will induce a person to live in a way that they live with that belief and therefore can justify all sorts of things, as we saw in the Medrash about Cain. Oftentimes, we excuse ourselves from our weaknesses and our failings because we say that, well, we didn't really have too much choice in the matter. So, showing the truth of free will is going to be important, not just because, like the Rambam says, it's the Iker HaGadol upon which all of Torah rests, but also in terms of inculcating within ourselves the belief that we're free, as Revolbi points out, will very much affect the way we live our life and the extent to which we succeed in carrying out the type of life that we actually want to live.
Many times when it comes to tshuva, when we're looking from that perspective, a lot of times we really use the argument of we're offered the Afer and the Tzahara and
absolutely. And that's exactly why the Rambam, of course, puts his whole discussion of free will and Hilchos Tshuva, because Tshuva is all about free will. First of all, Tshuva is necessary only if you have free will. If you didn't freely sin, there's no need to do Tshuva. Moreover, Tshuva is only possible if you have free will. And moreover, you're only going to take responsibility to properly do Tshuva if you acknowledge your free will. And a major obstacle to true tshuva, I'm not just saying like clapping al chet, but true tshuva, as Revolbi said, is the belief in our freedom and accepting our power.
So what does Rebbe think about statements like the way should Kabbal Shavin, where we should look at all of our individual circumstances and the ways that we were pressured.
Mm-hmm. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a din emes v'dayan emes, and he knows the circumstances that we experienced that caused us to sin, and surely takes that into account. Moreover, and this we'll probably get to next week, when we talk about our free will, that doesn't necessarily mean pshuto kemashma'o, we're absolutely free about everything we do. One of the reasons why people reject freedom and free will is because they have a somewhat simplistic and superficial understanding of it, which is wrong, and therefore they say, well, I deny free will entirely. So a major issue, again, Be'ezras Hashem, next week we'll discuss is to what extent are we free? And what's meant when the Rambam says that everybody could be Kemoshe Rabbeinu or Kiravam ben Nevat, what exactly does he mean? But let's now start with a more basic definition of what free will is. So the truth is that we usually translate the term Bechira Chafshis as free will. It's probably not the most precise translation. The words free will imply that you have the freedom to will. Now, that's not necessarily the case. Many times our will, our desires, are uncontrollable. Based off of our nature and our nurture, we might have certain desires. That gets into last week's discussion about Yetzer and Chefet and Ratzon. We'll see that to some degree, the Torah does expect us to be in control of our thoughts, and we have mitzvos that relate to thoughts and emotions, whether it's Avas Hashem and Yir Shamayim or Lo Sachmot or Lo Sisaveh and the like. We'll discuss those in the coming weeks. But for now, let's assume that the Pashup Shat in Bechira is the freedom to act, the freedom to choose what to do. However, if we look at the Rambam's definition, we'll see that the Rambam actually adds an additional component as well. Take a look at the Rambam, page 2, from Hilchos Tshuva Perkei Halacha Aleph. Rishus l'chol adam nisuna, imratza lahatos atzmo l'derech tova, v'lios tzadik ha-rishus biyado, v'imratza lahatos atzmo l'derech ra, v'lios rasha rishus biyado. So a person has the choice to direct themselves in the path of good or evil, to be a tzaddik or a rasha. What pasuk does he quote? The pasuk actually that we discussed last week, and we'll return to this at the end in part 3 of today's shiur, what the Rambam means by this. But it's interesting that this is the pasuk that he first quotes to prove bechira. Hu shekasav batora, hein ha'adam haya kechad mimenu, ladas tovara. What does that mean? Kilomar, hein min ze shel adam haya yachid ba'olam. So ke'achad mimenu means yachid ba'olam. Man is singular, is unique in his having bechira. Ve'en min sheni dom lo b'ze. There is no other species that has this freedom. B'ze inyan. Shehu. So that's again hein kadam haya ke'achad mimenu. Shehu me'atzmo b'da'ato uv'machshavto. Yodeya hatov. So that's the pasuk ladas tov vara, right? Ladas tov vara means yodeya hatov vehara. Ve ose kol ma shehu chafetz. Ve ein mi sheyakev biyado milasos hatov ohara. Ve kevan shekein hu pen yishlach yado. And that's the end of the pasuk. So the Rambam here highlights, if Tursky pointed this out to me, two components of freedom, necessary components of freedom. Number one is Shehu me'atzmo b'da'ato v'machshavto yodeya hatov v'hara. That's what ladas tov v'hara means, meaning to say that man alone has the ability to know that which is right and that which is wrong. The intellectual capacity to choose good from evil, to distinguish good from evil. No other creation was endowed with that capacity, right? Ladas tovara. And then secondly, Rambam writes, the oset kol mashehu chafetz. Moreover, man has the ability to choose what he's going to do. So let's consider these two components one at a time. So the first component, as we said, is the ability to know that which is right or wrong. Without the ability to know that which is right and that which is wrong, our freedom of choice is not meaningful. An animal, for example, might experience certain types of choices. The Ramban writes, an animal might decide to graze in this field or that field. He might look, you know, where is the grass greener? Where is it likely to less likely to encounter a lion? There are choices that are made. But those choices cannot be compared to God's gift to mankind. And the Rambam writes that man's ability, bechira, is rooted in his intellect, right? Like he said, hu bida'ato uvimachshavto, using his das that God give him to determine that which is right, to ascertain that which is right. Now, this relates to Rambam's understanding, his conception of what Tzelem Elokim means. He explains this in the beginning of Mor Nevuchim. Take a look at the next source. Amnam Tzelem hu nofel al hatzura hativit, ratza lomar, al ha'inyana sherbo nis'atzem adavar v'haya mahu. V'hu amitaso. So that's what a Tzelem is, right? A Tzelem is the essence of a particular being. Me asher hu animtsa hahu asher ha'inyan hahu ba'adam hu asher ba'avuro tiyah ha'hasaga ha'enoshit. So the Rambam writes, what is the essence of a person? That by which a person becomes a person. So that tsura that is or that tselem is his intellectual perception, right? Ha-hasaga ha-enoshit. Umipnei ha-hasaga ha-zos ha-sichlis. Ne'emar bo, b'tzelem Elokim bara osam. It's because of that intellectual capacity that man is b'tzelem Elokim. So what makes us human is our intellectual capacity. And the Rambam here in Hilchos Tshuva says that part of that, perhaps primarily, that's to be able to differentiate between right and wrong, which serves as the basis for our freedom. Another time we can expand upon this idea. Rambam develops this in a number of places, how humans have the innate ability to determine that which is right and wrong, and hence they're responsible for their choices. They can't say, I didn't know that was right or wrong, because you have the ability. One way in which we have the ability is through the Torah, but the Rambam shows that even without the Torah, part of the Tzelem Elokim is the ability to determine on your own that many things are right or wrong. That's part A of tshuva, of bechira. Part B is the ability to choose. Now, the Rambam here chooses his words very carefully. The Rambam stresses, I think, that there are really two separate ideas. One is the ability to choose, the cognitive ability to make a choice, and two, the ability to carry out that choice, meaning to say control over the physical world whereby a person can implement that decision that he made. The first doesn't automatically include the second. You could decide to do something but lack the ability to carry it out. It's obvious that at times that is in fact the case. A person might decide to do a wicked thing and not succeed in carrying out his plans. However, generally speaking, the Rambam includes in Bechira, in the second section, the second aspect of Bechira, both the ability to make the choice and to carry out that choice. Now, what's remarkable is that by giving man bechira, God, in a certain sense, has limited his control over the universe. Now, that's not to say that God lacks the ability to control. If he wishes, he can control our thoughts and take away our bechira, and certainly take away our ability to carry out the decisions that we've made. However, fundamentally, by giving man this bechira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, has given up to some degree control over the world and allowed us to determine the destiny, the direction of the world. And the Rambam makes this point explicitly later on in Parakei Alach Dalad. You have this on page 3 in your source books. The Al Tetameh V'Tomar He'ach Yehadam Oseh Mashi Yachpots V'yeh Masav Misurim Lo V'chi Yaseh Ba'olam Davar Shelo Birshus Kono V'lo Chafzo V'akasav Omer Ki Kol Asher Chafetz Hashem Asah B'Hashemayim U'Va'aretz. Don't be astounded and say, how is it that man could do whatever he wants and have the power to do whatever he wants? How could that be? After all, doesn't Hashem control the world? Doesn't the pasuk say, "Kol asher chafetz Hashem asa"? Da, she'akol kechefzo yaseh, va'af al pi shemaseinu mesurim lanu. No, that God does whatever he wants, even though our actions are in our control. Ketzad, k'shem shayotzer chafetz lios ha'esh. V'aruach olim lamala, v'amayim v'aretz yardin lamata. Just like God wishes that fire and ruach rise and water and earth fall, v'agalgal soved bigul v'chein shar brios ha'olam lios k'min hagan shechafetz ba. God created the world and the elements in the world with a particular nature. Kacha chafetz lios adam rishuso biado. So too, God wished that man have the freedom, have the control. V'chol ma'asav misurin lo, and all of his actions are given over to him. V'lo yihiyah lo kofev v'lo mosheich. And God wished that man have the ability to choose without being compelled. Elohu me'atzmo v'dato shenasan lo hakel oseh kol she'adam yachol lasos. Rather, man, with the initiative, with the knowledge that God has given him, will be able to do all that he wishes. Right? So the Rambam emphasizes both the ability to choose, right? Rishuso biyado, the ability to act. V'chol ma'asav misurim biyado. And even though, of course, he won't always succeed in carrying out his plans, fundamentally, that koach was given to man. That is man's nature. And as such, God gives over that power to man, which means, in fact, then, that man is controlling what happens in the world. That is part of Bechira. And yes, in a sense, that means God has limited himself, not in his powers, because God fully has the powers, and in fact is the being who gave us those powers, and he has the ability to take them away from us. But fundamentally, he's given us the reins. And we'll elaborate on that point in just a couple of minutes. So, yes.
Where is this?
It's not. Oh, look
maybe
at that. No. I'm sorry. It's not on page 3. I mean, the later part of that halacha is. It's Parakei Halacha Dalet is what I was reading. All right. It's not where I thought it was. I'm sorry. It should be here somewhere. So how do we know we're free? We started off by saying it's the Rambam writes it's the Iker upon which all of Torah is based, but how do we know that it's true? Rav Sadia Gaon writes that we know that we're free based off of experience, scripture, meaning Tanakh, tradition, or the Torah Shebaal Peh, as well as logic. When you learn Emunos Videos, you'll see in general that Rav Sadia Gaon will prove things through multiple means, and here as well. So, number one, we know it from experience. Take a look at page three on your source sheets, under where it says experience. Min hamuchash, matzasi shadam argish batzmo shehu yachol ledaber v'yachol lishtok. That's the most obvious reason to presume you're free, because you feel free. We have the choice whether we're going to talk or remain silent, or come to class or not, etc., etc. V'yachol litfos v'yachol lazov. V'enu margish shum koach acher hame'akvo milasos ritzono klal. We don't feel withheld by any forces from doing or deciding that which we wish. V'adavar masor b'yado shi'anig es tiv'o. Moreover, we have the ability to direct ourselves using our das, despite our teva. We discussed this last week. There's a certain teva that we have, and we have the ability to overcome that teva. Im asakein harehu pikeach, im lav harehu sachal. So you might do it. You might try to overcome your teva, in which case you're someone who's intelligent, or you might allow your actions to be governed by your teva, in which case you're a fool. But you have that choice. Now, occasionally, perhaps our perception is faulty. Maybe it's a mirage. Maybe we feel free, but we're not actually free. So, first of all, Rav Sadia Gaon says that in the absence of compelling counter-evidence, there's no reason to question our own freedom and our own feelings, our own experience, our feelings of freedom. If we weren't free, we would expect to see affirmations of our lack of freedom. And since, therefore, we don't feel compelled, there's no reason to second-guess our freedom. But should a person not be convinced by the perception, the feelings of freedom, Rav Sadia Gaon offers three additional elements of proof, logic, Tanakh, and Mesorah. I'll just note, Rav Yehuda Halevi in the Kuzari sort of highlights the claim that some people make that you might think you're free and feel free, but you're not actually free. He writes that only a perverse hypocrite would deny that a climate of freedom exists. And the motivation to do that is to justify him and allow him to do what he pleases and deny that responsibility. Such a person, the Kuzari writes, might make such a statement, but he can never really believe it. Even the people that deny their own freedom, in their heart of hearts, don't believe what they're saying. Okay, so let's start with logic. How do we know that we have a freedom based off of logic? So Rav Sadia Gaon offers a number of logical proofs. First, he has these somewhat abstract and complex logical proofs. I don't think we'll do those together. For example, he writes that one action cannot be attributed to two agents, and if God were to interfere, and he has, again, like Rambam, a actual proof for that. We won't get into those today. But then he offers, I guess, logical proofs of a different sort as well. For one thing, that the author of the Torah is a just and intelligent God. And earlier he actually tries to prove that as well. And he writes, simply, ilu haya machricho, lo haya makom, shi'itzaveh, v'yaziru. It wouldn't make sense for God to command us to do things if we didn't have the freedom to choose whether or not to do them. Moreover, he argues, and the Rambam elaborates on this point, that that there would be no justice if we didn't have freedom. The Torah says we're rewarded for our good deeds, punished for those which are evil, and that would be unjust. So it wouldn't make sense for there to be mitzvos, and it would be unethical for there to be reward and punishment unless there is freedom. We'll just take a look at how the Rambam puts it. In Parakei Halacha Dalet, this you do have on page 3. Ilu hakel haya gozer al adam liyos tzadik o rasha, o ilu haya sham davar shemoshech es adam bikar toladeto lederach min adrachim o lemada min amadaos o ledea min adeos o lemaisa min amaisim kemoshe bodim miliba matipshim hovrei shamayim haya chaya misave lanu al yidea neviim asei kach ve'al ta'asei kach. Wouldn't make sense for God to say do this or do that. Hitivu drachechem ve'al telchu acharei rishachem v'hu mitchilas priyaso kfar nigzar alav o toldaso timshoch oso l'davar she'yafshar lazuz mimenu u'ma makom haya l'chol ha'torah kula uve'eze din uve'eze mishpat nifra min harishayim o mishalem schar l'tzadikim. Take a look at the next statement, top of page 4, from Rasag. Va'od ilu echricho ala pu'ula misuyames lo yitachen she'anesh alahab. The same argument. Ramban, I think, adds an additional twist to this. We read this line in the Ramban last week, but let's see it again. V'nir'eh min ha'ksuvim inyan zeh she'omer ki mizman ha'briya ha'isa rishus biyad ha'adam la'sos kirtzono tzadik o'rasha v'chol zman ha'torah kein kidei she'yiyah lahem z'chus b'vchirasam b'tov v'onesh b'rtzosam bara. I think what the Ramban is saying here is it's not simply that reward and punishment would be unfair if we weren't free, but the Ramban is saying that we're given freedom in order that we could be rewarded with our good choices. And here, the Ramban, I think, is alluding to an additional argument in favor of free will, one that's more fleshed out by other thinkers, which is, what is the purpose for all of existence if not to allow us to freely choose our destiny? Now, obviously, this argument makes a certain presumption about our ability to know what the purpose of the world is. And that was our discussion 2 weeks ago when we considered why the world was created and different arguments and understandings of that. But on a very fundamental level, it doesn't make sense to say that God would have made a world in which everybody is forced to act in a particular way, a world of automatons, where nobody's freely choosing. What possible purpose, value, or goal would there be in such a world? And that, too, is an argument for freedom. So, having considered experience and logic, what about Tanakh? So Rav Sadia goes and quotes a different pasuk than the Rambam. The Rambam quotes this later. Haydosi bachem hayom es hashamayim ves aretz hachayim ve'amaves nasati lefanecha bracha ve'aklala uvacharta bachayim leman techia ata v'zarecha li'ahavas Hashem Elokecha lishmoa bekolo uledav kabo. So the pasuk is quite clear. I've placed before you good and evil. Uvacharta v'chayim, you should choose life, choose good. Likewise, the pasuk in Eicha, he cites, emphasizes this. Mepi elyon lo seitze haraos v'atov. There's a number of explanations, actually, of how to read this pasuk, but a number of Rishonim understand that it's referring to this idea: from God does not emerge good and bad, but rather from us, because we make this choice, and that's why the pasuk continues, therefore you should do tshuva. With respect to Mesoras, how do we know of Bechira? So Rav Sadia Gaon quotes the famous Gemara in Brachos, Am Rabbi Chanina, Kol Bidei Shemaim, Chutz Mir Shemaim, Shenamar, Vata Yisrael, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shol Meimach, Ki Im Liras Hashem. So the Gemara derives Yir Shemaim, or the Pasuk says, Ma Hashem Shol Meimach, what is it that God asks of you? And the Gemara says, you see from here, that Hakol Bidei Shemaim, except for Yir Shemaim. What exactly does Hakol Bidei Shemaim mean? So take a look at the Rashi. It's, again, we're on page 4, the middle of the page. Hakol Bidei Shemaim. Kol Abal Adam Biyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kigon Aruch, Katzar, Ani, Ashir, Chacham, Shota, Lavan, Shachor. Hakol Bidei Shemaim. Much of who we are is not determined by ourselves. Our intelligence, our height, whether we will become wealthy or poor, these types of things are and remain in God's hands. Doesn't mean that they're unaffected by freedom, but fundamentally, they're not in our hands. However, Aval tzadik v'rasha eino ba al yedei shemayim. As zu maser b'yado shel adam. Whether you're going to be a tzadik or rasha is in our hands. V'nosein lefanav shnei drachim v'hu yivchar yirah shemayim. This idea of Rashi basically comes from a different Gemara. It's a Gemara Nida over here. The next source. Darash Rabbi Chanina ben Papa Oso Malach HaMemuna al HaHerayon Laila Shemo V'notel Tipo Mamida Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'omer Lefanu Ribono Shel Olam Tipa Zu Matela Gibur Ochalash Chachamo Tipesh Ashiro Ani V'ilu Rasho Tzadik Lo Ke'amar. So much of us is in fact determined at the moment of conception. Will we be strong or weak? But tzaddik or rasha, that is not nigzar. Rabbi Chanina, Damer Rabbi Chanina, Kol B'dei Shemayim, Chutz Mir Shemayim, Shenemar, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach, Kiyim Lira. Now, part of this is going to actually figure out what does Yir Shemayim mean. When we say everything is in God's hands except for Yir Shemayim, well, what's meant by Yir Shemayim? Yir Shemayim could be narrowly defined or broadly defined. If you take a look at this Tshuvas HaRambam, the Rambam at the very least defines Yir Shemayim very broadly. He writes, V'chol ma'aseh b'nei ha'adam b'chlal Yir HaShemayim hein. This is the Rambam on the top of page 5. This is a letter to Avad Yager, in which the Rambam is explaining certain statements in Chazal, which Avadia thought might imply that God controls aspects of our life. It's worth reading the whole tshuva, but for now we'll just take out this one line, which is, what do we mean, HaKol Bidei Shemayim, Chutz Mir Shemayim? What's Yir HaShemayim? Yir HaShemayim is Kol Masei B'nei Adam. This relates to Rambam's very broad understanding of the scope of free will, and God willing, next week or in 2 weeks, we'll define the scope of free will that Rambam maintains, as well as other thinkers. But these are some of the sources that Rav Sadia Gaon quotes as sources in Mesorah for the idea of free will. So again, he cited experience, logic, Mikra, and now Mesorah. Ramchal adds a additional corollary to this freedom, one which we saw that the Rambam already makes. Take a look, it's on page 5. V'ulam b'maseim shel Yisrael tala Adon Baruch Hu tikun kol habriya v'iluya kemo shezacharnu v'shibed kaviyachol es hanhagaso l'fa'alam l'ha'ir u'l'hashpia o l'haster u'l'hisalem chas v'shalom al pi maseihem. This is exactly what we saw in the Rambam. The Rambam presented this idea in more rationalistic terms. Now we have the Ramchal presenting the same idea in more Kabbalistic terms. But the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mishabed kaviyachol hanhagaso based off of our actions, that the destiny of the world is determined by man, And frequently, in a sense, God acts towards the world in a reactive way. The Ramchal actually has two types of hanhagos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's hanhagos HaYichud, in which it's more a proactive hashgacha of Hashem, and there's a more reactive, which is what he's describing over here, that Hashem acts towards the world based off of the choices we make. And that reactive component highlights the extent to which we have the power to control not just our decisions, but the world's destiny. Likewise, in the next source, Reb Chaim Volozhiner emphasizes the power of our freedom in describing the mystical implications of our decisions, that we have the ability to build worlds, destroy worlds, and the like. So that's part A and B of today's shiur. Again, part A was defining free will. Part B was proving that we have free will. And finally, I'd like to now consider the third part, which is the Rambam's understanding of the chait of Adam HaRishon in Gan Eden and its implications on free will. Again, this is what we did last week with respect to the Ramban. I'd now like to do with the Rambam. Go back to page 2 of your source sheets towards the bottom. Now, if you recall, we already saw in the Rambam in Tshuva Hey Aleph, right above this, the Rambam derives the existence of free will from the Pasuk Vayomer Hashem Elokim, Hein HaAdam Haya Kechad Mimenu. The Rambam understood that meant, behold, man is singular, Kechad, is singular among the creations of the world. Ladas Tovara, according to the Rambam, that meant with the ability to distinguish right from wrong. Remember, the Rambam maintained that part of free will is not just the ability to choose, but the ability to distinguish that which is right and wrong. And then the pasuk continues, Vata pen yishlach yado. Since he has both the ability to distinguish and moreover the control to choose, so then pen yishlach yado v'lakach me'etzachayim. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim actually seems to have a slightly different understanding of that pasuk, and the context is quite fascinating. The context here, I guess we'll just read it together in English. Years ago, a learned man propounded as a challenge to me a curious objection. This is what the objector said. It is manifest from the clear sense of the biblical text that the primary purpose with regard to man was that he should be, as the other animals are, devoid of intellect, of thought, and of the capacity to distinguish between good and evil. When he disobeyed, however, his disobedience procured him as its necessary consequence, the great perfection peculiar to man. What did he mean? This fellow asked the Rambam that when man sinned, what did he gain the ability to do? Ladas tovara. What's ladas mean? To know. Intelligence. Not like the Ramban we saw last week in his definition of ladas. Ladas literally does mean knowledge. So what does that imply? That the punishment for sin was knowledge, intellect. So this fellow says, now, it is a thing to be wondered at, that man's punishment for his disobedience should consist in his being granted a perfection that he did not possess before, namely the intellect. Right? What a strange idea your Torah has, this fellow said. Look, you know, man messes up, and what's his reward? Intelligence, the greatest gift we could have. Sounds like originally he was not supposed to have intelligence, to be like the animals. So, to answer this question, the Rambam first notes that initially man was an intellectual being. First of all, that's why man alone was given a mitzvah, as opposed to all the other creations. Intellect, as we saw earlier, is what is meant by Tzelem Elokim. It's clear in the Psukim, man was created with a Tzelem Elokim. Moreover, Rambam shows that Psukim state that we did have intelligence before. We could name the animals. which reflects an understanding and the like. So it's absurd from even within the text to argue that man lacked intelligence from creation. Here's what Rambam says about the Tzelem Elokim. For the intellect, top of page 3, for the intellect that God made overflow into man, and that is the latter's ultimate perfection, was that which Adam had been provided with before he disobeyed. It was because of this that it was said of him that he was created in the image of God and in his likeness. That's what Rambam said in the first parak of in the first and second parak of Mar Nevuchim. It likewise was account of it that he was addressed by God and given the commandment, as it says, and Hashem commanded, etc. For commandments are not given to beasts and beings devoid of intellect. Okay, so having showed that we were originally created with intellect, we have to go back and still explain the pasuk. What does it mean that we were punished by knowing good and evil? Right? Ladas tovara. So the Rambam distinguishes between tovara, good and evil, which we acquired only after sin, as the verse indicates, versus emes and sheker, truth and falsehood, which man possessed initially. What's the difference? So emes v'sheker reflects objective reality, and they stem from the intellect. For example, the Rambam says, you would say it's true that the world is spherical. You wouldn't say that it's tov that the world is spherical. On the other hand, when it comes to something like looks, you would say that someone looks good, tov, they're dressed nicely. Because tov vara reflects convention. He writes, that's why man was only embarrassed about his nakedness after having eaten from the Eitz Hadas, because the shame in nakedness is the ultimate convention. There's nothing objectively problematic about being undressed, and therefore that shame didn't exist in the original creation of the world. Meaning to say, originally it was a world of emes v'sheker. Emes v'sheker relates to objective reality. It relates to the intellect in a much more direct way than concepts like tov vara, which are subjective, which are conventional. It's not sheker to be undressed, maybe it's ra. So let's read what he says. Through the intellect, one distinguishes between emes and sheker, and that was found in Adam in its perfection and integrity. Tov vara, on the other hand, belonged to the category of things generally accepted as known, convention, or the way the Rambam uses the Hebrew is mefursamos, not to the category of those cognized by the intellect, in other words, muskalos. For one does not say, it is tov that the heaven is spherical, and it is bad that the earth is flat. Rather, one says it's true or false. Accordingly, when man was in his most perfect and excellent state, in accordance with his inborn disposition and possessed of his intellectual cognitions, because of which it said of him, you have made v'atachasrim mat melokim, you've made him a little less than angels, he had no faculty that was engaged in any way in the consideration of generally accepted things, namely conventions, right? Mefur samos, not muskalos, and he did not apprehend them, right? The words tov vara didn't make sense. The idea of style, it was inconceivable in a world of emes v'sheker. And it reflected a certain outlook. This isn't identical to what the Ramban writes, but it's very similar to the world without ratzon that the Ramban was describing last week, in which Adam and Chava existed in Kodim the Chait. Now the Rambam writes, and this is the key idea, that with respect to what is of necessity, there is no tov vara, only emes and sheker. From the perspective of the intellect, for example, you eat in order to live. Ideas like foods tasting good or bad is irrelevant. It doesn't exist in the world of emes v'sheker. Taste has to do with tov vara, not emes and sheker. Now, so qualities like taste, appearance, were all irrelevant. Now then the Rambam has a fascinating idea. When did the transition from a world of emes v'sheker into tov vara take place? So I would have thought it when they ate, right? But the Rambam reads the psukim and he says no. Actually, it was when Chava looked at the tree from a perspective of tov vara that she entered the world of tov vara. And at that point, it was almost inevitable that she was going to eat from the fruit. Right? Take a look at the pasuk. Vatera ha'isha, middle of page 3. Ki tov ha'etz lema'achal, v'chi sa'avehu le'inayim, v'nechmad ha'etz laskil. And then, vatikach mipiryo vasochal, vatitein gam le'isha ima vayochal. Words like tov, ta'ava, nechmad are all words that relate to perceiving the world in a non-intellectual fashion. Eating naturally followed once you viewed the world in this way. Take a look back to the Rambam. However, when he disobeyed and inclined toward his desire of the imagination and the pleasures of his corporeal senses, inasmuch as it is said that the tree was tov ha'etz l'machal, he was punished by being deprived of that intellectual apprehension. Right? Fascinating. He says the punishment was not so much for eating, but for looking at the world in that way, using his senses to see the world from the perspective of tov vara. He therefore disobeyed the commandment. Therefore, right? In other words, fascinating. He looked at the world through the senses. He was punished thereby by being deprived of that intellectual apprehension, and therefore he disobeyed the commandment that was imposed upon him on account of his intellect and becoming endowed with the faculty of apprehending generally accepted things, right? Before Samos, he became absorbed in judging things to be good or bad, tov vara. So let's consider a couple of things. How has the Rambam answered his question? So the questioner was totally wrong. It's really the opposite. Once man sinned, his intellectual capacity was reduced from what it once was. Originally, before he sinned, he was on a much higher intellectual madrega because he saw the world in terms of emes v'sheker and not in terms of tov vara. It's also clear, in terms of our discussion last week, that man was created with free will, after all. He freely chose to do this. And much like Ramban, in the sense, after having sinned, he lost a certain type of clarity that he originally had. Point three, this doesn't quite correspond with, as far as I could tell, I don't know how to resolve this, if anybody has an idea. I don't think it's a fundamental disagreement. I once had a yeshiv. I don't know if it's right or not, but it's too late to tell you now anyway. Talk in person. But the pashup shot is that it's a different understanding of the pasuk than he had in Mishneh Torah, where he said, Ladas tovara means the ability to distinguish between right from wrong. Here it's Ladas tovara, to apprehend the world from the perspective of subjective analysis. Now, how exactly man can make this mistake, and how you could start off in a world of emes v'sheker and then turn to Tov HaRa, the Rambam doesn't make clear, and is difficult to understand. This is what we struggled with last week when we did the Ramban. How is it that you start off in a world without Ratzon and still mess up? Is it because the Ramban, we suggested within Ramban's view, perhaps it was an external agent like the snake that seduced him to do so, or the motivation to serve God on a different level? The Rambam does not address this point. He simply implies that man was created with eyes that allowed him to see the world through Emes V'Sheker, but he also had the ability to take off his glasses, as it were, and perceive the world through his senses more than his intellect. Perhaps there's more to be said about that, but alas, we're out of time. So perhaps think about it more. Please feel free to talk to me about it more, and we'll continue next week, God willing. Have a wonderful Shabbos.